Brother Bobby, come preach to us.
Amen.
Well, it's good to be in God's house. It's good to see every one of you here tonight. I appreciate you being faithful to God's house. It's a privilege to be able to gather around God's Word and see what God has for us. I'd like you to be opening your Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. My heart's been burdened for the revival we have coming up in, a little over 2 weeks. And we have scheduled on our calendar a week of revival meetings. But revival is not going to come just because we have it penciled in on our calendar. And we need revival, though. There's never been darker days, days when it was more important in our nation that God's people be revived than today. There's never been a time more important to our church that we get revived than today. And God is capable of bringing revival to our nation, starting right here. The darker the days, the greater the opportunity for God to bring revival. I want to look tonight at some ingredients for revival. And the passage that we're going to read in just a minute is very familiar to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. But before we read our text for tonight, I'd like to give you a little bit of a background, a context of what's happening here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, King Solomon he's dedicated the temple to God. And it's a beautiful temple. And he prays, praising God and worshiping God in chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6. And as he praises God, because being the wise man that he was, he understood something about God's people. We find in chapter 6 that he repeatedly asked God, if you're punishing your people because they've sinned and they repent and they turn to you, please hear from heaven and forgive them and heal them. He asked God over and over in chapter 6. And when we get to chapter 7 and verse 14, this is God's answer to Solomon. And God answers in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you tonight. We're very grateful for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to gather in your name and to hear from you. And Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. We ask, Father, that you would bless the message tonight, that it would find a place in our hearts. And Father, that you would begin to prepare our hearts for the meetings that we have coming up, where we're looking to you to do great things. And Father, we'll thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I have no doubt that almost everybody here, perhaps everybody here, has already been praying for the revival meetings coming up. And that's very important. It's very important to prepare our hearts for revival. Revival doesn't come by accident. We find in 2 Chronicles, if I'm not mistaken, it's chapter 12, the Bible says of King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And certainly we'll look at his life here in just a minute. But we see that he was not strong spiritually at all. He's very passive spiritually. Well, we look to God to do great things, and we need to prepare our heart. So tonight I want to look at some ingredients for revival. Right here in this text, we see, first of all, that God says, if my people, which are called by my name, and here we have the first ingredient, because for revival to happen, it has to happen with God's people. God's people who are called by his name. You see, we bear God's name. We represent God to this world. And the world has no interest in seeing God glorified. They have no interest in God's power working in and through them. They have no interest in showing the qualities of God. But God's people do. Amen. And for revival to happen, it has to happen to God's people. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 is a wonderful verse. We covered Colossians in Sunday school just this last Sunday, and what a blessing that was. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." God wants to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, what a wonderful verse. What a wonderful verse. God wants Christ to be seen in and through our lives. He wants to make known that Christ is in us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. God wants to be visible in our lives. Now, when this no longer happens because of sin and because of other things, and God's people lose their savor, they need to be revived. We live in a time in our country that people have no respect for the Word of God anymore. They have no respect for Christianity. They have no fear of speaking of the people of God or the man of God, or no reverence for the Bible. If you were to tell someone, "I'll pray for you," that would mean almost nothing to them nowadays. But we live in a day where God's people seem to be powerless, seem to have no power, real power before God. The world's looking for that. Is our Christianity real? Do we really serve a God who's all-powerful, who can do all things, who when we get down on our knees, we hear from heaven, and God answers and works through us? The world's looking for that. And if we've lost our savor, we need to be revived. See, revival's not about people getting saved, although people do get saved when God's people get right and get revived, amen? But the revival's not for the lost people. Lost people are dead in trespasses and sin. They've never been alive yet. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin." He says, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that ye must be born again. And he repeated again in verse 6, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." I trust that everyone here tonight already knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if not, friend, tonight is the night to get that settled. Amen. The Bible tells us every one of us is a sinner before God. And because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God forever in hell. But God in His mercy sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place, to suffer our death and pay with His blood the price of our sin. He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again. And today He offers not only forgiveness of sin, but eternal life to everyone who will repent and put their trust in Him as their Savior. Praise the Lord for that. But revival's not about lost people getting saved. When God's people get right with God, the lost are drawn to Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And Jesus said again in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." Amen. So that is a natural result of God's people being revived and lifting up Christ to His exalted place. The first ingredient for revival is God's people. "If my people, which are called by my name," and then He says, "shall humble themselves." And here's the second ingredient: shall humble themselves. I'm going to tell you, pride is a dangerous sin for believers, for every one of us. There's not a person here tonight that's immune from this sin. Pride is defined as a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing, conduct, etc. an unduly high opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem, conceit. But it's a dangerous sin that God's people are often prone to, or prone to always. God repeatedly warned his people before they went into the promised land about the danger of the beautiful land, wonderful land that he was going to give them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is telling his people, he's preparing them to enter the promised land. He says in verse 6, Therefore shalt thou keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths of that spring out of valleys and hills. And he goes on in the next couple of verses to describe the bounty of that land, the beautifulness of that land. And he says in verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And then he says in verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. And he says in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the wealth of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. We are a blessed nation. We are a blessed nation in America. But you know what the danger of that is? We get comfortable with what we got and start thinking that we had something to do with it. We had absolutely nothing to do with the blessings that God poured out on this nation. We didn't make them happen. If we're not careful, we get proud because we're Americans. We're proud because we live in the greatest country in the world. And God resists the proud. You know, pride can come as a result of something good that God does in our life. We have been blessed with the best church in all of the United States, I believe. And I've traveled to a lot of churches. I haven't found any other church like this. I found a few that come close, but I love our church. And God has blessed us abundantly. Not only with our pastor, there's no pastor like him. Amen. We have the best pastor there is. But God has brought people here with a heart for God, who love God, serve God. And God's done amazing things here. We have Madison Baptist Church World Missions and 27 families out of our church serving God on the mission field. Well, that's almost unheard of. And thousands and thousands of dollars are given to missions every year through our church. God's done amazing things here. Do you know what the danger with that is? Proud. Us getting proud because of what God's done. It's not because of us. It's not because of my work or your work or what I did. It's all because of God. It's all because of God. The Bible tells us, you'll remember with me the story of Hezekiah, a great king. He was one of the most godly kings in Judah. The Bible says he trusted in God more than any other king. And when it was time for him to die, God sent the man of God with a message to him and said, prepare your house, get everything in order, you're going to die. And he turned and cried out to God, and he said, God, remember, I've been faithful, I've served you, I've done all these wonderful things for you. And God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And because of that, his heart was lifted up with pride. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32, the Bible says in verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Praise the Lord, he got right. He humbled himself. And God stayed the wrath that was about to fall on him and Judah and Jerusalem because of his pride. But during that time of pride, he committed a very serious mistake. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But see, Why is pride so dangerous? Well, the Bible tells us it's sin. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. The Bible tells us it's an abomination to the Lord in Proverbs 16 and verse 5. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16 that it's to our own destruction. And it confirms that in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 where he says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we remember the parable that Jesus told of the publican and the Pharisee praying in Luke chapter 18, you'll remember with me that the Pharisee, the Bible says he prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You see, pride sets us up as our own God. We think we're something. We think we're important. We think we're great. The Bible says also that it hardens our minds. It hardens our minds. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, we're at the writing on the wall where King Belshazzar is sitting in his banquet hall and he's had a night of debauchery and wickedness, and he's brought out the cups and the utensils from God's house and set them there for all that wickedness, and all of a sudden a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. And it writes a message that the king can't understand, and he calls Daniel. Daniel, come here and read this for me. And Daniel gets to before the king, and he says in verse 18, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Who gave it to Nebuchadnezzar? God did. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't anything. God reduced him to an animal state. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't anything. But God gave him a kingdom. God gave him majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive. Whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was destroyed. Or he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. His mind was hardened because of pride. Pride is a horrible thing. It's a wicked thing. And it brings condemnation also. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. He's talking about the qualifications of a pastor. And in verse 6 he says that the pastor is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up in pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. But ultimately, God has promised to judge everyone that's proud. If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Who's going to be lifted up? God is. God's the only one worthy of any kind of praise or glory. He's worthy to be exalted. He's worthy to be lifted up. And if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us in that day. But it'll be too late then. It'll be too late then. What we see repeatedly in Scripture is when God was about to bring judgment. And I think everybody here probably understands judgment's coming to America. Judgment's coming to America. As a nation, we're proud. We're haughty. And God humbles the proud. We're wicked. Absolutely wicked. Do you know the Muslims use America as the example of everything wicked and wrong in the world? Everything that is immoral and rotten, America is the ultimate example. We're no longer a God-fearing nation. Judgment's coming. But you see, if we humble ourselves, God may stay His judgment. See, the message tonight may have life or death importance. Because when God's judgment comes, sometimes good people are caught up in the middle of it. You know, revival could start here with us. Could start here in Madison Baptist Church. and have an effect across our nation and out across the world. God's capable of doing that. Amen. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Let me give you three examples quickly of people who humbled themselves and God stayed the judgment that was about to fall. Rehoboam, we mentioned him earlier. He was Solomon's son who took the throne right after his father. And he wasn't a wise man. He didn't listen to good counsel. He listened to the foolish counsel of his peers and split the kingdom. And then we see, though, that he was he was very passive spiritually. He wasn't any kind of leader. Okay? He made no effort to be godly. But his kingdom was strengthened because there was a special group of people under him who feared the Lord and came together. And because of them, God strengthened Rehoboam. What a unique thing to see in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. We see these men come together in verses 16 and 17. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. Because they came together to seek the Lord, they were serious. But see, when Rehoboam was strengthened, the Bible tells us in chapter 12 and verse 1, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of God. He turned away from God. And he decided to go after other things. Well, God brought judgment to them. And the king of Egypt came down and he took all the fortified cities that Rehoboam had built. And he's at the door of Jerusalem. And Rehoboam doesn't know what to do. Well, God sends a messenger down and tells Rehoboam in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me. And therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." But look at his response in verse 6. The Bible says, "Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous." They didn't try to excuse their sin. They didn't try to say, "Hey, you know, we're not that bad. We're not that bad. Look at these other people here. They're much worse than we." They humbled themselves. God said, "Hey, you've forsaken me. You've done wrong. And that's why you're in the mess you're in." They humbled themselves. Said, "God is righteous. God's right. We're wrong." And he says in verse 7, "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance." We see in the life of Hezekiah, I've already said a little bit about him, I won't go back into that, but he got proud because of what God did in giving him 15 more years of life. And God's wrath was kindled against him and Judah and Jerusalem. But we saw in verse 26 that he humbled himself. And because he humbled himself, God stayed his judgment. God didn't destroy Jerusalem and Judah because King Hezekiah humbled himself. Well, his son, Manasseh, took the throne after Hezekiah passed on. And he was the most wicked king that Judah had ever seen. He was the absolute worst. He went headlong into wickedness and taught the people of God to do such abominable things as were not even practiced by the heathen nations around them. He made his own children to pass through the fire. Sacrificed his own children to idols. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 10, when God sent word to him to speak to him, he wouldn't listen. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken. Therefore, in verse 11, the Lord brought him unto them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Judgment fell on Manasseh because of his wickedness. But the story doesn't end there. Because after Manasseh was carried away captive to Babylon, look what happened. The Bible says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God. He humbled himself greatly. And God said in verse 13, he prayed unto God, and God was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. God reversed the judgment that he brought on Manasseh. the most wicked king in all of Judah because he humbled himself greatly before God. If God's people humble themselves before God, great things can happen. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In Psalm 34 and verse 18, he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, he says, unto this man, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Trembleth at my word. Do we take God seriously? Do we really believe that he will judge sin? That he will judge our nation for its wickedness? Do we tremble at his word? God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And then he says, and pray. This is the third ingredient here. He says, and pray. This is recognizing that we're in trouble and we need help from God. We need help from above. God's the only one who can help us here. This is crying out to God. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. What do we look to when we're in trouble? What do we look to? Do we look to a new president? New political leaders? Do we look to our resources? What do we turn to? God says, call upon me. God's the only one who can deliver us. This isn't a casual prayer. This is earnest crying out to God. In Judges, we see repeatedly the cycle that happens to God's people. As God blesses them and their heart turns away from God and they do evil, and God brings judgment, and they realize their need for God again, and they cry out and they turn away from their sin, and God forgives them. Anyway, in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And I'm going to skip down through the next verses and pull out some different phrases here so we don't take the time to read all the way through verse 16. But the Bible says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and forsook the Lord and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Cry out to the Lord. But look what they said. When they cried out to God, they said, we have sinned against thee, because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. When they cried out to God, they agreed with God about their sin, said, God, we've sinned, and we need your help. Are we serious enough about revival to cry out to God in prayer, agreeing with him about our sin and begging for mercy? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Well, we've got to turn to God, humble ourselves, and cry out to God for help. And then the fourth ingredient, he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, and seek my face. My people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you look for me with all your heart. How important, how urgent is it to us that we get a hold of God, that we find God? How important is it? We've got a lot of things clamoring for our attention today. Jobs, we've got school, we've got many matters that press in, and we've got innumerable distractions. Let me ask you, how important is it to you and to me to seek God, to get a hold of God? Here he says, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. We look in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. And the Bible says, if you seek him, he will be found of you. And in verse 4 of the same chapter, he says, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in verse 15, it says, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. And God gave them rest round about. They sought him with their whole desire. They were serious about getting a hold of God. The Bible says, seek him. Seek my face. You know, God's not going to be found by accident. If we determine in our heart and we prepare our heart to seek God, God will be found if we're serious about that. Revival's coming up in about 2 weeks. And I want to just give you something to think about and a challenge. Maybe you'll accept. Every night we're going to hear preaching. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we have a whole week of revival. Amen. Not just Sunday to Wednesday or Wednesday to Sunday or Friday. We have a whole week. And every night there's going to be wonderful preaching. The church will be full. Do you know what the devil's going to try to do? He's going to do everything in his power to take the Word of God out of your heart that's going to be sown in your heart that week. He's going to do everything in his power to make sure that you don't think about the Word of God that was preached, except during the service times. God wants to work us over that week. I have no idea what's going to be preached, but I know if it's revival messages, they're probably going to be against sin. They're probably going to be to stir up God's people and show us our need to be revived. Let me challenge you. That week of revival, how about seeking God's face? And as you're going into work, don't turn on the radio. Don't turn on the talk radio. Don't listen to your favorite radio station. But separate that time to seek God's face and go over what was preached the night before and ask God to speak to your heart. When you get home after the service, how about not turning on your television, your favorite show? How about just going to bed thinking about what was preached and what God spoke to your heart about, and letting God deal with your heart? We're talking about seeking God's face, getting serious about seeking God's face. God says, I'll be found when you seek for me with all your heart. Then he says in fifth place, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then he says, and turn from their wicked ways. Now, before we can turn from our wicked ways, we've got to see that our ways are wicked. We've got to agree with God that our ways are wicked before we'll ever turn from them. Nehemiah had a revival in his day because he was serious about getting hold of the Lord. He was serious about the need for revival, for God's people to be revived. And he was very serious, to the point of helping some people who were a little bit reluctant to get right with God. But he says in Nehemiah, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 32, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us. In verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. You know what they're doing? They're agreeing with God. God put his finger. They stood to read the Word of God. God put his finger on their hearts and said, hey, that's wrong. That's wicked. And they said, you're right. We've done wickedly. Not only we have done wickedly, our fathers have done wickedly. Those who went before us, they didn't do right before you either, God. And they agreed with God. Before we'll ever turn from our wicked ways, we've got to agree with God that our ways are wicked. Pastor has brought out when preaching on the book of Joshua, that right at the end of the book, Joshua tells the people to put away their false gods and serve the Lord. And he repeats that. And the people say, both times there, they say, we'll serve the Lord. But they didn't say, we'll put away our false gods. Somehow they didn't see those false gods as wicked. They didn't see the need to separate from those false gods. Oh, we can serve the Lord. We'll just keep on doing what we're doing, but we'll also serve the Lord. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. It didn't work in their lives. You'll see the book of Judges is full of the heartache that they went through because they would not separate themselves from their false gods. They would not cleave wholly unto God. He says, turn from their wicked ways. Oh, that God will get a hold of our hearts during this week of revival that's coming up, that we'll humble ourselves before God, cry out to God, seek His face, and then whatever God lays His finger on in our hearts, that we'll not stand up and defend it, that we'll not stand up and say, well, I just don't see, I don't agree. But we'll humble ourselves and say, God, that's wicked. God, that's wicked. Help me. Take that out of my life. And that's the next thing. He says, once we recognize our ways as wicked, then turn from it. Turn from it. You see, Isaiah, let me mention this. Isaiah was a very good moral person. He was a man of God. He lived a clean life. But in Isaiah chapter 6, when he got a glimpse of God, he got a glimpse of glory. In verse 5, the Bible says his reaction was, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God may put his... I have no idea what God's going to put his finger on in our lives. But once he puts his finger on it, then he says, turn from it. Isaiah 1 and verse 6 says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Once God convicts us of our sin, put it out of your life. Let's put it out of our lives. Don't play with it. Don't put up with it. It's not worth the judgment of God. Then we have a promise right at the end of verse 14 and we're done. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There is hope. There is hope. God's judgment can be stayed. God can revive His people, beginning with us. Wouldn't it be sweet to feel that fresh breath of from heaven, blowing our hearts through the Holy Spirit, if we allow God to revive us? Revival won't happen by accident. But the ingredients of revival are here. If we prepare our hearts to seek God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is precious to us. And Father, I believe every person here tonight wants to see revival. Wants to see your power. Real power in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would prepare our hearts for that to take place. Lord, that we would humble ourselves, pray, seek your face, and turn from our wicked ways. And we'll give you the glory, Father, for all that you'll do. You're great and worthy to be praised. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.